You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
The opening video, you probably look at those pictures and go, "Who? What? Where are they from?" My wife, when Lisa saw it for the first time, I got those are public domain photos and video. But they're from different hill tribes in Southeast Asia. And we happened to, out in California when I was a pastor at that church, we had 100 members from the Lahusi tribe, which is one of those groups. And we actually, I think we have at least one piece, and I'm using it as a Christmas little children's thing, one piece of fabric or a cloth that was woven like that, probably 20, 30 hours of work just in this one piece of cloth. It's not an easy process. That's the way it used to be. And in a number of cultures, a number of places, people still weave like that. It's not all machinery. a lot of manual labor. Speaking of which, I think this text today, we're looking at how God is into manual labor in the person of the Emmanuel, Jesus. We call it the Annunciation, that the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and it's pretty astounding. It pulls in so many things. It pulls in the threads, the scarlet thread throughout the whole of the Bible up until this point, and it pulls things together in such a way that it's both astounding to Mary and to all of us just how surprising God is putting this all together. So let's read Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were like Abraham and Sarah of the Old Testament. They were so old, they were giving up on kids, and Zechariah doubted, like really doubted, at the temple when the angel Gabriel told him that Elizabeth was going to have a kid. He named him John, right? Yeah, okay. And but anyways, when that had happened, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Then the angel left her. Do you get that? It's like, wait a minute. Hold on, Gabriel, stay around for a while. It might be nice if Gabriel would have stayed around for a while, like a long time, actually, not just through an announcement here and then one to Joseph or there, but also, can you stay like a bodyguard for me? Because like, I'm a 12 to 15-year-old, we don't know exactly, young, you know, teen or preteen. I don't know what I'm doing. I didn't birth no babies before. I'm not sure what's going on. And nobody's going to believe this. But the angel leaves. This is going to be part of the message. The angel left her. Wow. You know, how God chooses to do some of these things is just shocking. Today in our message, we're going to look at these two things. We're going to look at this phrase that the Most High will become a child. And also, he will be called the Son of God. Okay? I know, only 2 points today. We'll see. You can time me. We might get out on time for a change. The Most High will become a child. I don't know if you realize this. There is an executive summary by the Survey on American Life of the American Enterprise Institute I read online from 2022, and it said this among our culture right now. The marriage rate is falling. Have you noticed this? Women are having fewer children, and many Americans, young adults in particular, are rethinking what it means to be family. In fact, do you understand why they're rethinking this? Why you could see this among college students and everybody that they're like, yeah, maybe not so much. Any of you have an idea of why? Yeah, hundreds of thousands of dollars, by the way, like a half a million, I think, to raise a child these days in America. And it doesn't end there. Any other reason why they might be thinking twice on marriage? Yes, and they also grew up in families that they've seen all sorts of conflict and difficulty with. And so it's like it's a lot easier to stay out than to get out, if you know what I mean. Not saying that's a great trend, but it is a reality. And I get it. It's funny, Timothy Keller, he's now with the Lord. But when he was in his ministry in New York City, which tends to be a little farther along some of these trends, he would once in a while have a young adult come to him and say, you know, I'm really thinking about marrying this person, but I want to make sure they're not going to hurt me. And he kind of responded snarkily, then don't get married. Have a business relationship with them, but even then, you better lawyer up, because it's just impossible, not just even in, especially in marriage, but in friendships, that you're not going to get hurt. To have any intimate relationship with any other human being, no matter how wonderful they might be and how great they are, it's you're opening yourself up to pain and suffering, people. Do you know that? And it might not simply be that they hurt you deliberately in any form, although, you know, in marriage, it's really difficult to get through anything like that. And it doesn't get easier, according, right, Mikey? You said it doesn't get easier, even after 60 years. Sorry, Dick, you're not getting easier. You're not perfect. Not even close. Yeah, I know. But it doesn't. And you know, even if they don't do that, just, you know, the likelihood, I know. I mean, it would be our dream, in a sense, that my wife and I, you know, that we would die at the same time in the most painless way possible, right? So that we're holding hands and, or unconscious, you know, actually, that's probably the way most people would like to just die in their sleep someday at a ripe old age together, no problem, and both wake up and be in heaven together and see Jesus, all that stuff, right? It's probably not going to happen unless I'm driving the car. Most likely, one of us is going to die before the other. That's usually the way it happens, and we're going to go through a lot of grief. Grief is not fun, but grief is part of the package. And have children, you're going to have grief. Have a friend, have any relationship at all. Now, here's why I'm even talking about all of this. We have in this passage the fact that the Most High God will become a child. He chose to enter into this world, not into some safe bubble of this world, you know, with angelic protection all around, not into a hygienic setting at all. We know where he was born. A cow could have stepped on him. Do you understand that? And to a teen mother who had never done any of this, to a father who doesn't seem to know what he's doing. In fact, we know that they were the poorest of the poor by the offering they were going to give for dedicating him at the temple. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have anything. And they end up having to flee and become refugees in a foreign country in Egypt because King Herod. Joseph was not this warrior type that could fight those powers. God chose this. Of all places, Nazareth, of all people, Mary and Joseph, of all places, Bethlehem, of all settings, a manger. And he chose it deliberately. Christianity is the only world religion that says God has done something like this, that he has woven himself into our lives as a child, helpless, needing his mother and his father, and needing to be nurtured. God's love is not some abstract sentiment. God does not sit back on some throne in safety, looking down on us and going, "Aw, you know I really love you," sending some like Hallmark sentimental card or creating a video, you know, on TikTok to show us how he loves us. No. If Christmas is true, as we believe it is, love comes to us in the most vulnerable place, in the vulnerable time. God places himself in harm's way. And that's his choice. And the angel, it says, left her. Like, you know, that's what it's like. Mary could have easily said, you know, please stick around. I need some reassurance through this. Can you stay through the pregnancy at least? And then the birth. And then, hey, at least to age two, because like those, especially for the first 6 to 8 weeks, as most of you know, the first 6 to 8 weeks after birth is like delirium for the parents. It's absolutely like crazy. But could you just stay around? And then really, please stay around because nobody's going to believe this. Nobody's going to understand this. I know Mary knew she was going to be shamed and humiliated, that everybody thought, yeah, you know, right, virgin birth. You know, everybody knew that. Joseph tried to make it, you know, everybody knew that in a small town. And then Jesus, I can imagine him being picked on and bullied as a child because, you know, the perfect kid. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't it be nice to have an angel as your bodyguard? Anytime anybody tried to ridicule Mary or shame Jesus or bully him, that you just sick Gabriel on them? Hey, Gabe, show up. This kid's bothering me. Most of us would have loved that. I think there are a number of our students that have talked about it. Probably half of the people here understand what being bullied is like. Wouldn't it be nice to have had an angel just pop in right when you needed him? Why didn't God do that for Jesus? I think William Plocker says it well. He writes this: to read the biblical narratives is to encounter a God who is, first of all, love. Love involves a willingness to put oneself at risk. And God is, in fact, vulnerable in love, vulnerable even to great suffering. The Most High will become a child, woven into the frailties and foibles, the battles and betrayals, the lies and the lechery of this world. He'd experience it all. That is just shocking. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary, he will be called the Son of God. And he explains it in a number of ways. Here in Luke 1:35, he says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, this is what this whole series is about. We started in Genesis 3, where we saw already woven into that passage was this understanding that Eve would, the seed of the woman, somewhere down the line, that a child, a human child, would crush the head of the serpent, just put it to death, what the serpent had done. But in the process, it says he will be bitten by that serpent in the heel, a fatal snake bite, and face death himself. Now, you might not know this, but Genesis 4 is the next chapter, and the first child that Eve has is named, anybody? Anybody? Little trivia here, Cain. If you look at that passage, it almost sounds like Eve, especially in the Hebrew, thinks this is the kid. I have gotten a child, the Lord. It doesn't say with the help of. That's what our English translations adds in. And boy, did he turn out to be a disappointment to her. If she thought he was the one that was going to save them from the snake, he turns into a snake-like creature. Crouching at his door was this tiger-like, serpent-like creature that took over him, and he becomes in cahoots with that serpent and kills his own brother. He's just one of countless other human beings then that we hope maybe this is the one. Maybe we'll get it straight. Maybe we're going to crush the head of the serpent finally. From Noah to Abraham to David to Nehemiah, we find no human in all of the Old Testament that even comes close to crushing the head of the serpent. Every one of them in one form or another gets wrapped up into the lies, the deception, and the chaos. No human hero. And yet, from the beginning, God has always wanted a human to reign with him. Do you know that? Not to just like be under him, but to come alongside of God and be his representative, to have what is called dominion in this world. It's from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Dominion. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wanted us to reign with him, to be his royal representatives within this creation, to partner with him. And that original intent of the place that God put you into his creation, his perfect plan for all of us, though we thwarted it and rebelled against it, though we rejected it and went our own way and said, no, we want to do it in our method, our way. No, we want to take your place, get rid of you and telling us what to do. Last week, we saw that God still was going to bring this about. He is not done with that plan of creation. And in fact, when we preached on Isaiah chapter 9, in a time of darkness and decline, when the rulers of the kings of Israel were just not good, and the nations around were in rebellion, Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, that is dominion, will be on his shoulders. He's going to carry it, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The names given to this child, Wonderful Counselor, that fact that he is going to be the administrator, the counselor, the chief planner and architect of things so marvelous, people are going to be astonished. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, divine names, the Prince of Peace, that his reign will be so filled with shalom and connections and wholeness that everything is going to come together and it's not even going to end. This is what Isaiah promised 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Because God has not stopped his promise and his plan for you. He's going to bring it about in a way that seems impossible to us, impossible to Mary. She doesn't get it. To have a human being who's going to have the dominion and to bring along the rest of the human race with him so that we will reign with Christ in creation. You might not realize that, but that's what it says in the New Testament all over the place. You are going to reign with Christ, with him. For instance, Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter to him. He says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also, what? Reign with him. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God, being rich in mercy, chapter 2, excuse me, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. What has he done? He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly. Where are we seated? basically on the throne with Jesus. Where is he seated, right? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, kindness toward us in Christ. What do you think it means to be seated? The book of Revelation says it this way as a promise. Jesus says to his church, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. You're going to sit with Christ on his throne. It's like, this just blows me away. This is why Psalm 8, which is not in, don't worry about that slide, but Psalm 8 says, who are we? A son of man, little lower than the angels, but you are exalting us to the highest place. What the? This is God's plan from the beginning, to take the lowly, made from the mud, dirt creature called human, and to take the last that he created and to make it the first alongside of him, to enjoy his love and mercy and grace and beauty and glory forever and ever. That's what he wants for you and for me. And it's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's not, this world is not ending whenever the world decides. It is going to ultimately be accomplished. This is the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 1. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. That verse, by the way, was it 3 years ago my mother died? Hurricane Ian was 3 years ago, right? So she died just after Hurricane Ian. And this is one of the verses I used at, I preached her funeral message. I know, kind of crazy. But I know it is true for everyone who has died in the faith that he who has begun that good work, he's called you, he's held on to you, you've trusted him, he's going to bring it to completion, and you're going to be a co-heir with Christ, as Romans 8 says, and you're going to reign with Christ. No thread of your life is going to be lost or left out of what he's weaving together. No small endeavor or grand deed will be incomplete, but he's going to bring it all to that completion. Isn't that just amazing? That's what Christmas, that's what this season is really all about. The prophets proclaimed it. Nobody really got it. It was still a shock and a surprise to Mary. And I think you kind of understand why. In fact, the text even says that she struggled with this. Luke 1:29, it says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I think the other translation I used, she wondered what was going on. The word behind it actually is logizomai. It's a Greek word where you can see logic in it. Dia logizomai, dia, like she's thinking it through. She's trying to figure it out. She's really pondering it. She's, well, reckoning, as it says. Now, unless you're from the real South, that we don't use the word reckon too often, you know. But like, I reckon, you kind of heard it in that kind of phrase, right? Yeah, Southwest Florida is not the South. We're south of the South. You know, we are so south of the South. We're almost all from the North somewhere or somebody else, or but, you know, or the East Coast or whatever. It's not the South. But if you live in the South, you hear the word reckon. What does it mean? It really means that you are deliberately thinking through, putting your thinking cap on, trying to figure out what is going on, and you're puzzled over something. And so don't turn Christianity into this blind faith, whatever that means, and this anti-intellectual, you just got to believe it. Don't think about it. The most profound people within Western civilization and around the world have been people of faith at the same time. Faith and reason are not antithetical to each other. They work together often. Now, she didn't just stick with reason. Sometimes reason only goes so far, and then you still go beyond it. But she wasn't going to use reason against faith, and she wasn't going to abandon reason altogether. And she even rightly asks another question: how will this be since I'm a virgin in Luke 1:34? I mean, she knows biology, okay? She's not like, oh, of course it could be. No, it doesn't add up. So she had doubts, and rightly so. Just like, to be honest, everybody does. Everybody does. Mary's a real human being who's asking this question. I love how Timothy Keller talks about this. He says, there's a kind of doubt that is a sign of a closed mind, and there's a kind of doubt that is a sign of an open mind. There's a kind of doubt that actually wants answers, and there's a kind of doubt that doesn't want answers. There's a kind of doubt that really, really shows, here's a person, and that's what Mary was, who's open to the truth and is willing to get out of the driver's seat of her life if she can be shown that the truth is other than what she thought. And then there's a kind of doubt, which you see in Zechariah, which I mentioned before, that is usually all using all the questions and all the doubts and all the arguments really is a way of staying in control of your life, keeping your mind closed. It's what you do with your doubts. Whether you hold on to your doubts and trust your doubts, or you can give up your doubts to trust something greater than your doubt. The angel leaves Mary, like I said, he didn't stick around. He doesn't make her life wonderful and easy peasy. In fact, we know that she doesn't know how difficult it's going to be. She will grieve over her own son's death in the most torturous, horrendous way possible. And she doesn't quite understand that at this point. She probably gets it being a young, unwed mother. Even though she's engaged to Joseph, the shame and the disdain of her community is going to be with her the rest of her life. And we see hints of that in the Gospels. But she knows this child is something other than her choice. This child is God's choice for this world. Why she knows that? In our text, it says, the angel told her, and you're going to name this child Jesus. When the angel does show up to Joseph, because he's also troubled about all of this, the text says, she will bear a son in Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They were both told, you don't get to name your child. God is. Why? Because this isn't your child. I don't know how long we debated. Did we debate over the names of our children? A bit. You probably did too, and you chose the name. Now, you might have parents and uncles and aunts all tell you what the name should be and other people, but you still made the decision. Mary did not, Joseph did not, God had. And she knew that meant something else is going on here, and I'm going to give myself over to it. And that's why Mary responds as I think everybody finally ultimately needs to respond in faith to anything in life. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Anybody who becomes a Christian does mainly the same thing. You know, you don't say, by the way, okay, God, okay, here's the deal, God. I believe in you now, sort of, so this is what's going to happen. I'm going to start following the rules. I'll go to church, and as long as you keep showing up in the right ways, we'll keep this deal going. That is not the way Christianity works. It just doesn't work that way. No. You're still wanting to be in control of your life if you're trying to make a deal like that. Rather, the response of faith is what Mary does and says, Lord, I don't understand it. it goes beyond my understanding, but I heard your promise, and may it be done according to your promise. May it be done according to your promise. You can't know everything about any faith. You believe things right now. I know you do. Whether you are a believer in God or not here today, whether you believe in Christianity or not here today, you believe things that you take without understanding. I believe, in fact, like my television works. I don't understand how it works. Do you? Not really. My computer, I know I can turn it on, I can use it. It works most of the time. I do not know how to code. I don't understand the whole process. Do you? It was that Wyatt?
Yes.
I'll explain it to you later. And
even after you do, I won't get it. And even when you do, it still comes down to you to understand how those atoms are actually doing those things. Do we understand quantum physics? There is, even for physicists, physicists, if once you finally get down and figure out all the mathematical formulas you can and string theory or quantum mechanics or anything else, there is still a wonder and an awe and a mystery behind it all. And when it comes to biology, human anatomy, or anything, physicians are wonderful, but Mark, you don't know everything, do you? Not yet. No, there is still a humility and a wonder and an awe somewhere back there. So, yeah, Wyatt, you know a lot more than I do, I know. But there is still, I think, a wonder and an awe behind it. And at some point, you just have to trust. You have to trust. You finally say, Lord, be it done to me according to your word. You're going to bring this to completion. I don't see how, but you're going to do it. And the angel left her. I just find that line at the end, and the angel left her. So like, what? But boy, what a precursor. Because not just, even though Jesus said to his disciples in that Garden of Gethsemane at the most important moment in his life where he needed protection, as any human being would say, and he said, I could bring in a whole legion of angels here, he did not. They all were gone. And then his friends left. His disciples left. And on the cross, we know even the Father left him to face the torture, the agony, and the violence of human beings. Nobody saved Jesus so that he could save you. And that's how he reigns. And that's why his reign lasts forever, because it's like no other. And that's why God is the God of wonders. That he uses the foolishness, the sacrifice, the emptiness of the cross to fulfill all of his promises for each of us. You are woven. Every thread of you is woven into the very person and work of Jesus Christ and into God's plan that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this amazing, miraculous word to Mary. That is a miracle for each of us. That makes our lives completely different because you chose to be woven into this world as a helpless baby, Lord Jesus, that you would be the most high and yet the most humble, the greatest and yet the least. The most holy and perfect, and yet the sin of all sins was placed on you. We are amazed at all of that. We lift up to you, Lord, this day and praise you, Lord, that you are working in ways that we can't understand, and yet you are doing things that may not look great on the outside, just like the birth of your son did not look wow, you know, and yet at the same time doing the most profound thing through it. And so we lift up to you, Lord, those who have faced illness and difficulty in life. We thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing. We lift up to you, Jennifer and Todd, as they go up today to find results after the chemo and radiation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we can all rejoice at seeing your hand in all of this from the beginning to the end. They trust you. May it be done according to your word and will, Lord. May your will be done there. We thank you, Lord, for being with Tom Hay and how he is now progressing. We pray, too, when he finds out in January where things are at, we can give you all the praise and glory. We lift up to you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the life of Joan Hoffman. And we know she's celebrating. We know we are grieving. And we know, Lord, you are bringing to completion what you began in her. And Lord, we look forward to a time to just celebrate that in the new year. We look forward to a time to give thanks to you for the wonderful goodness you shared through her to many. All these things we lift to you today. We thank you, Lord, for Aaron and for Kellen and for all the graduates at FGCU. We pray now that you'd be with them in the next milestone in their lives. We lift up our church as we come to the end of this year and the start of a new one, Lord. We know we want it done according to your word. We want to be your servant collectively and individually, just as Mary professed and let go of control of her life. We want you to be in control of our ministry and our lives as well. Lord, we know that as we come in a little while to your table today to receive, where you left control and gave yourself over to us completely in the Lord's Supper, Lord, we know we're not like worthy to receive all that you give. If we say we have, you know, no sin, we'd just be deceiving ourselves, not you or anyone else. But you promise, Lord, as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. And therefore, we come to receive in wonder and awe all that you have for us and all that you are. And our offerings this day, our offerings online, our offerings of everything that we have, Lord, they're just a token of giving you our whole lives and knowing and wanting you to be glorified in all of it. And the fact that you would elevate us, raise us to one day reign with you in this creation, over a renewed creation, we are just in shock and awe in this glorious season. Bless our Christmases, Lord, our time with family and friends. May you be the center of it all and the one we celebrate more than anything. All these things we pray in your precious name, dear Jesus. Amen.